it's nice to be here again tonight and look for the Lord for his help and for his blessing on what has been laid in our heart. Shall we turn tonight, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, and first of all, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Now, you're thinking that I am thinking it's a Gospel meeting coming to Luke chapter 15, but I trust as we go along we'll see that there are another application we can make as well to a well-known narrative. But Luke chapter 15, and commencing to read at verse 11. And he said, that is the Lord, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, The many hired servants of my fathers are bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. They began to be merry. In verse 1 of chapter 16. And he said, the Lord again also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, or was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, And how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord, that is his Lord, commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now I trust the Lord will have his blessing and give us help as we consider together these two well-known passages of Scripture. I'm sure these are two well-known passages of Scripture to every one of us, to every child of God, no matter who we are. Especially as we think of Luke chapter 15. I'm sure everyone in the meeting here tonight has read at one time or another the contents of Luke 15. How often as Gospel preachers we love, don't we, to take up the contents of such a well-known chapter from the narratives. We love, don't we, to remind the sinner of his condition and state before God. For example, in the narrative in our personal study, I'm sure of Luke 15, we saw the three outstanding narratives that are mentioned. The narrative concerning the lost sheep from verses 3 down to verse 6. And then the narrative concerning the lost silver from verses 8 to 10. And then the narrative concerning the lost son from verses 11 to 24. 4. Drop the narrative concerning the lost sheep behind, don't we, to remind the sinner of his distance to God. How that he has by nature wandered away from the fold of God. And with this in mind, we often like to repeat, don't we, the language of Isaiah 53, just to remind him that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. But in spite of this, we love also, don't we, from the same narrative, to remind him about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd who went on and on and on until he found the sheep, until he brought it back again, and his shoulders rejoicing. And it's true, brethren and sisters, none of the ransom shall ever know how deep were those waters crossed, or how dark was that night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Or secondly, from the narrative concerning the lost piece of silver, we like, don't we, to remind the sinner perhaps of his disposition before God. Not so much of his distance to God, but his disposition before God. Like the piece of silver, he's fallen. And as a consequence of this, he has sunk, if you like, into a state of darkness. And in that state and condition, he is lifeless, he's worthless, he's useless. But in all reality, he's totally unable to help himself. But from that same narrative, we love also, don't we, to remind him of the desires and determination of another to seek diligently until all is restored and recovered. And you will read in the second narrative about the woman. She did three things. She lit a candle, she swept the house, and she sought diligently. The Bible tells us, the scriptures tells us, she sought diligently till she found it. But thirdly and finally, from the narrative concerning the lost son, we like to remind the sinner, don't we, not so much of his distance to God, not his disposition before God, but more his departure from God. How that he has, by practice, deliberately turned his back on all that God has done and wants to give it. He has spurned God's grace. He has broken God's laws. As a consequence of that, sunk into an experience of deepest regret and remorse. Yet, in spite of this, from that same narrative, we love also, don't we, to remind him of a God who still loves. A God who still looks. And a God who still wants. For the return of those that will come back to him, in spite of what they are, and in spite of what they have done. Yes, it's all the pictures for our souls from such a chapter, when we apply the contents to the sinner. But I want to suggest tonight briefly that by applying the contents of such a chapter so often to the sinner, it's possible to miss this lovely and valuable application to the saint, that is, to you and me. I have linked these two chapters together because I feel the Spirit of God through Luke would unfold to us two invaluable things concerning the believer. Two invaluable truths, if you like, concerning the believer. In Luke 15, I want to suggest tonight that the Spirit of God might bring before us something in connection with the great and outstanding truth of sonship. And from Luke 16, something in connection with the great and outstanding truth of stewardship, sonship, and stewardship. These two truths, I believe, like other truths found in the pages of Scripture, when linked and brought together by God, should never be separated, should never be divided by us. In fact, I go as far as employ the language of the Lord, used in Mark 10, verse 9, put in connection with a different matter. Nevertheless, the principle remaining the same, that what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the Lord himself tonight, from Luke 15, I would like to say a little about the dignity of sonship. And from Luke 16, to say a little about the demands of stewardship. The dignity of sonship, the demands of stewardship. Very simply, in sonship, I learn first what God has done and given for me. In stewardship, I acknowledge what I ought to do and give to him. I'll repeat that. In sonship, I learn first what God has done and given to me. And then in stewardship, I acknowledge what I ought to do and give to him. In the light of that, can I make another statement? That the effort and energy that I am prepared to spend and put into what I do and give to my God as a steward. It can and will only be in the light of how much I am prepared to value what he has done and given to me as a son. Can I repeat that? The effort and energy that I am prepared to spend and put into what I do and give to my God as a steward, that can and will only be in the light of how much I am prepared to value what he has done and given to me as a son. That's why Luke 15 precedes Luke 16. But in Luke 15, I must first learn what God has done and given to me, the robe, the ring, and the royal sandal. And then in the light of that, we move into Luke 16 and through stewardship acknowledge what I ought to do and give back to him. Now, a perfect illustration of this, I believe, can be seen in the consecration of the Levitical priest in Exodus chapter 29. You remember what God said to Moses one day concerning his brother Aaron and his family, his boys especially? He said this, verse 1 of Exodus 29, "This is the thing, Moses, that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the peace office, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." So immediately on the surface we see that associated with the consecration of the Levitical priest we have three offerings. We have a bullock for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and a ram for consecration. What was God teaching these men on the road to consecration? I believe that the Spirit of God would bring before us in these three offerings, can I suggest, not three different works, but three aspects, if you like, of the same work. Three aspects of the same work. You will recall in Exodus 29, the bullock was for a sin offering, the ram was for a burnt offering, and the third sacrifice, which also was a ram for consecration. You will also notice in connection with each of these offerings in Exodus 29, apart from the three different things that are mentioned, we have a link to each of them, the idea of identification. For in each case, without exception, the offerer had to lay his hands on the offering. Three times over in Exodus 29, we'll read these words. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, verse 10, for the sin offering. The ram, verse 10, for the burnt offering, and the ram, verse 19, for consecration. So what is it that the Spirit of God was trying to teach and convey to these men in the priesthood so long ago on the road to consecration? Three aspects of the same work and an identification with each. I'm sure as we think about these things and project forward in time and apply them to our own lives and experiences, I want to think tonight very briefly of three things that God wants us to appreciate and understand regarding the death and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross of Calvary. Three aspects and their identification, if you like, with each. First aspect, as we think of the bullock for the sin offering, what would you and I learn and appreciate about the sin offering? To keep it simple and short, can I suggest tonight that in the sin offering, I learn what God has done and taken away. What God has done and taken away. God has said, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." We might ask the question, on what ground could such a holy God and righteous God forgive sin? Holiness that hates sin. Righteousness one day that will judge sin. On what ground could God forgive sin? There's only one ground, still is. That was the ground of sacrifice. You see, that day, that man, when he brought his sacrifice to the altar, and he put his hands upon the head of that innocent creature, what was happening? That it's simply that all his past sin and guilt was being transferred from his person onto that creature, and that innocent creature in his place. It suffered. It bled. It died. God looked at the man through the sacrifice and said, "Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. That's exactly, brothers and sisters, what we learned and appreciated in the road to salvation, wasn't it? That Christ died for our sins, that he bore our sins in his own body, in the tree, He once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God tonight looks at us, you and me, through that sacrifice and gives us the assurance, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Wonderful blessing and truth, as you and I appreciate in a small and little way all that was implicated for these men so long ago as they brought the sin offering to the altar. But then, not only was there the bullock for the sin offering, it was first the ram now for the burnt offering. So what was God teaching them about in the burnt offering? Well, up in the sin offering, God is saying, this is what I have done and taken away. I believe in the burnt offering, God is saying, this is what I have given and brought you into. This is what I have given and brought you into. And we apply that to ourselves and we ask ourselves, what has God given? What has God brought us into? And as far as we're concerned, brothers and sisters tonight, we've come to know and appreciate that he has given unto us the adoption of sons. He's brought us into eternal links and relationships with himself. And how true, so near, so very near to God, nearer we could never be. For in the person of his son, we know tonight we are just as near as he. Just to stop and pause and think about that tonight. What Christ is to God, you and I are to God, because of Christ. So that as we appreciate things, as we apply these things, God was teaching these men in the road to consecration, I want you to value and appreciate what I have done and taken away, but equally what I have given and brought you into. And for them, think of the appreciation of the priesthood and all that that implied for these men in that favoured place and position as they move from one altar to the other altar every day of their life as they were engaged, if you like, in divine service, be it manward at the brazen altar or Godward at the golden altar in the holy place. Between these two altars, they moved and served every day. It has been said by way of digression that no Israelite dared go beyond the brazen altar. And that was true. No Israelite was allowed beyond the brazen altar. But equally, no priest was allowed beyond the golden altar. Only one man was allowed to go beyond the golden altar, and that but once a year on the Day of Atonement. It took with him two very important things, necessary things, for him to not only be accepted, but to be allowed within the veil and before the mercy seat. And that was the blood that he got from the brazen altar and the incense that he got from the golden altar. And in that ground, and ground only, was he not only accepted, but he was allowed to move into the presence of God. And as we apply these things, we appreciate that you and I, we are welcomed into the Most Holy without any question and doubt, with boldness, we draw near. And it's only because of these same two things, the blood reminding us of our past and finished work, the incense reminding us of the presence of our fragrant life. It's only because of the past work and present life of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I are allowed into the presence of God at all times and under every circumstance of our experience. I digress, but there we are, we come back on the road to consecration. God has now brought these men to a point in their experience to appreciate two things. If you bring the sin offering and the burnt offering together, what God is saying, this is what I have done and given for you. Very simple. This is what I have done and given for you. But now I want you to take another sacrifice. It equally was a ram, wasn't a bullock. Significantly, it was a ram for consecration. And why should it be a ram as equal as it was a ram for one offering? We'll see that in a moment. But I think just to bring the thoughts together and to keep it short, in the first two offerings, God is saying to them, this is what I have done and given for you. And the ram for consecration, God is saying, this is now what I want you to do and give to me. For you'll notice the blood of that sacrifice, it was taken and it was put in the right ear of the priest, the thumb of his right hand and the great toe of his right foot. In other words, the whole thing was being applied to him now. Being applied to him. What I have done and given for you, now this is what I want you to do and give to me. Why should it be a ram for consecration? I suggest tonight because the ram for consecration would take its character from the ram for burnt offering. You will read about the burnt offering, the ram, in Exodus 29, the whole ram was put in the altar. The whole ram. God spared nothing. He put everything on the altar. That was not true of the sin offering. If you read it, parts of that sacrifice was taken and it was burned outside the camp. The flesh, the skin and the dung. You will read about that in these chapters in the Old Testament. But when it came to the burnt offering, without exception, everything was put on the altar. Everything put on the altar for them. God is saying, now I want everything on the altar for me. That's what he's saying. And it embraces the whole person. When you think of the application of the blood to the ear, to the thumb, and to the toe, it embraced the whole person from head to foot. And God basically was teaching the man on the road to consecration, this I have done for you. This now is what I want you to do for me. Now take these laws that we've suggested from Exodus 29 and bring them over now to Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 16, and you will see them develop there. Take the prodigal now, his experience. He's left the father's house. He's gone down into a far country. And in that experience of deepest regret and remorse, we think of how far he has gone. But in the road back, this is how he must come. And I would suggest, perhaps in verse 18, all that we might have suggested it would imply tonight in the truth of the sin offering. On the way back, he had to come and bear the sin offering. And so we read in verse 18, I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned. If you appreciate that, understand that. It's not less true for us as believers on the way back to things, as I would apply things as we get time, as we go down the experience of this man. If we get away from things, and in particular we get away from God, there's a way back. There will always be a way back. Same as sinner alike, but there is a way back. But we must appreciate that way back. And for the prodigal, if they come through this way, appreciate and revalue, if you like, again, the importance of a confession of his guilt, an admission of his sin. Then the way back, he said, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against thee. No, never said that. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. See, all sin in the life of the believer is firstly against God, no matter what it is. No matter who we are, it's good to know and appreciate that. That's why things have to be put right with God, even when things go wrong with each other. All sin is against God, first and foremost. We'll disturb and upset something in the relationship when things don't work out the way that they should, even with each other. We first offend him, because in offending others, we offend him, because we all belong to him. And of course, the prodigal had obviously to learn and to appreciate that. But I have sinned against thee and, against heaven and before thee. David acknowledged that. You remember in relation to the sin of Bathsheba? Of course it was against Uriah. He was guilty of more than adultery, he was guilty of murder, we know and we appreciate that. But when you come to that well-known psalm that we all often refer to, it was against thee and thee only. And I sinned. Sin is still serious. It was serious before we got saved. We come to realise that. We come to acknowledge that as sinners. And yet the wonderful and glad message of the gospel was this, that one died for those sins. And yet it doesn't give us a license. Shall we continue in sin, says Paul, that God may keep pouring out his grace on us? God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin? You see, before we were saved, we were dead in sin. But after we get saved, we're expected to be dead to sin because of the one who died for sin. And so these are some of the simple things that we come to know and understand and appreciate by the help of the Spirit of God. But they're probably on the way back that they appreciate and come into the good and value of, if you like, the sin offering. Can I suggest perhaps when he did come back, verse 22 is where we go to now, on his return, you remember he came to his father. And his father, he saw him, and he had compassion. He ran to him on his neck and kissed him. And the son started to rehearse all that he had said to his father when he was in the far country. I have sinned against heaven, and before thee are no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father never allowed him to go on to say, make me as one of thy house servants. Did you notice father interjected immediately? If he'd never be a servant, he was always a son, he would always be a son. They came back, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee. The father said, bring forth the best robe. A ring in his hand, put shoes in his feet. For thus my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Perhaps in the implications of the fatted calf, kill it and let us eat and be merry, might be a connection to the peace offering. I only leave that to your consideration, that would bring us into a fellowship, wouldn't it, with one another? That's what the peace offering did. But there he is in the way by all these offerings in the Old Testament, didn't realise and appreciate that they're all there in the story of the narrative concerning the prodigal son, but they are the sin offering. But then we come to Luke 16. If in the experience of the prodigal in Luke 15, you have the truth of the sin offering and also the truth of the burnt offering, surely in Luke 16, through stewardship, we come to acknowledge, brothers and sisters, the truth of the realm of consecration and stewardship. Just one final remark I want to make by way of introduction, and that's in connection with these things that we've suggested that will develop from the consecration of the Levitical priest. Paul also, I judge, develops them through the Roman epistle. Paul in Romans 3, for example, leaves us in no doubt about our sinful and guilty past. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh God. They've all gone out of the way, they've become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just at the time when we need it most. Verse 25, Romans 3, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The sin offering aspect, verse 25, Romans 3, of the death and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. But come to Romans 8, you know it. If in Romans 3 God is saying, this is what I've done and taken away your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. We come to Romans 8 and we come to the truth of the burnt offering. We read, don't be in Romans chapter 8 who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Everything was put in the altar. Spared not his own son. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the one topic what God has given and brought us into. Romans 8, what has God given and brought us into? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if we be sons, but heirs, heirs of God, wonderful thing, joint heirs with Christ. So Romans 3, Romans 8, God is reminding us, this is what I have done and given for you. Now the rank of consecration, you'll have no difficulty, I'm sure, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let the blood of the cross that saved you as a sinner sanctify you as a saint and consecrate you to the service of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now tonight, just for the remainder of time, come to our two chapters that were read together, in Luke 15 and 16. Interesting, actually, to discover why the Lord spoke. I don't know if you've thought about it before. Only in studying these two chapters that prompted me to think and ask the question, why did the Lord speak these narratives in the first place that we've come so acquainted with? The narratives concerning the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. I think perhaps the key answer might be in verse 1. We read, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then we read in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man received the sinners, and eateth with them. So that day, the Lord Jesus was confronted in this experience with two classes in society. On the one hand, there was the publican and the sinner. Those that had become outcasts, rejects, unwanted in society, because of who they were, and because of what they did. The Lord was sitting with them and he was eating with them. But on the other hand, verse 2, There was a publican and there was a scribe. The Pharisee and the scribe. These were a different class in society. You can understand that, appreciate that. These were men who prided themselves on a superior sanctity of life. These were men, if you like, who prided themselves on a devotion to God. They prided themselves on knowledge of the law. So they were quite apart and different, at two different ends of the scales in society. And the Lord Jesus Christ is between them, he's looking at them. And I judge as a result of that. Of course, he will come to his own conclusion apart from the narratives and remind them in verse 7, perhaps the key verse of Luke 15, I say unto you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. More than 99 just persons pointing to them that think they have no need for repentance. They were the 99 brethren and sisters that were in the wilderness. I know hymnology and sometimes other ologies can confuse us and blind us. These 99 were not saved in full. They were in the wilderness. They answered to these Pharisees and scribes who felt no need to repent. And what did the Lord do? He left them in the wilderness. And after the one that was lost. And of course, what was that? Something. To teach us something, brothers and sisters, that want to challenge my heart with as much as I might challenge you. What do you see when you look at men and women outside in the street, around the wilderness where they live? Men and women, generally speaking, lower class as much as upper class, middle class, whatever class, what do we see? What did the Pharisees see? Sinners. This man. Pointing the finger at Christ. This man. He receives them. In fact, this man eats with them. All they could see was sinners. Men that should have known better and appreciated things. But they had become so fixed in their superiority because of what they professed to be. And these three things we suggested earlier, this superior sanctity of life, this devotion to God, this study of the law, had taken them up to a level that they could only look down in men. And when they looked along in society, brothers and sisters, we have an understanding, a wonderful understanding of things that the man in the street has no understanding. No matter how little you might think you know or appreciate, it's far greater than the man in the street will ever come at this moment in time to know and appreciate. That is why we've discovered, I'm sure long before tonight, how simple we've got to be in the presentation of the gospel, whether from a platform or in a person-to-person conversation. They know absolutely nothing. Their appreciation and understanding is almost, can I use the expression, zilch. And here is the Pharisee. And you can appreciate and understand what he is and his appreciation and understanding of things. To the degree and extent he now lifts himself up and has this wonderful inflated opinion about his self-importance because of a profession to be superior in his sanctity of life, superior in his devotion to God, as he saw it, and superior as far as the study of the law was concerned. He could quote the chapters and the verses. He knew where to turn. He knew what to say. And he knew where it was found. Is it possible for us? I'm not here to blame the saints here. I'm sure they're not like this. But we've heard the expression down through the years at different times in the ministry, the tendency and possibility of becoming very Pharisaical. You know, we can find ourselves in a position, and we're in a favoured position, there's no question about it, because of what we have come to know and understand, through the help of others, but in particular by the help of God's Spirit, and also by the Lord and by the Word of God. But God forbid that we should become so inflated with the importance of our self acquisition of this different life and devotion as far as God is concerned and our study of the book of God is concerned. that when we look around us, we see nothing but sinners. What did the Lord see? Well, the Pharisees saw sinners. He looked and he saw sheep. They looked, they saw sinners. When he looked, he saw silver. When they looked, they saw sinners. But when he looked, he saw sons. What do we see? Big challenge. It's the thing of every class in society. There should be no class distinction. We preach it as far as the gospel is concerned, it's whosoever. And yet, there might just be that within us. Because God has brought us into not just an understanding, he's made us better citizens in society. Lifted us up. Who knows what by his grace where we could have been and what we could have been doing. What kinds of houses we could have been living in and clothes we could have been wearing and our lifestyle. Who knows? But by God's grace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks at society. And the great lesson for me in Luke 15 is a big challenge to make no difference. To look at men and see them as sheep. What did the Lord see when he saw them as sheep? Saw them as sheep without a shepherd. There they were, the sheep. And he was quick to identify with them. They realized, he realized and acknowledged that they were what they were only because of sin. It was sin that brought this in. It was sin that has produced this in their lives and made them what they are. And it's still the same. It's still the same case. It's sin that's ruined everything. The influence of Satan in this world tonight has made men and women what they are. As far as their nature is concerned, as we think of where many are, as we think of the great problems that we have in our society today, whether it be women or it be drugs or any other vice, they are what they are because of sin. You and I are what we are tonight because of God's grace. And apart from my grace, we could have been drunkards and drug addicts. No question about it, but could have been. As we think of the years as we were associated with different people in our own lives, whether employment or in any other social way, the possibility is we could have been affected, we could have been influenced. And tonight we could have been where they are. The Lord wants us to appreciate that where they are, you could have been. But by my grace, you are what you are. And to see them as sheep without a shepherd. That's why we read in that narrative, and I love often to refer to it, that we read about the good shepherd that he went on until he found him. We give up, don't we, quite quickly, until he found him. Nothing too hard, nothing too difficult, the road not too rough, not too long. He persisted and persevered through the wilderness, over the mountains, down the dales, whatever the rough, and whatever the difficulties, the really important thing is this. I've circled it. It's the same about the woman. Until they found it. Don't give up. And I know it can be hard, it can be long, and it can be very difficult. It can be very trying. There's no question about it. For there's no easy case now in society. And to be like what the Lord was, to go out and to mix, to be associated with them, in the idea that he sat with them and to fellowship with them in the sense that the Lord was eating with them. It's not an easy thing. Not an easy thing to do. But the Lord is impressing upon my heart, at least, if any lesson, is not to be Pharisaical and set yourself apart and to be aloof. Though difficult and hard though it might be, everyone has a potential. First and foremost, they are sheep without a shepherd. Have the compassion of the good shepherd and go on until they find him. But not only did he see them like sheep, he saw them like silver. And that tells me that obviously he was more than just sorry for what he saw and sympathetic for what he saw and had a love for what it went further than just a compassion. He put a value on them. It was quite interesting. I never looked at it in depth as much before, but that piece of silver, if you look at your margin, it's about the eighth, if I'm right, about the eighth of an ounce. And according to the margin and a monetary value, 7.5 not pence, it would be seven eight me. I don't know if that expression means anything. It will maybe to some of the older ones, I hope, or it's telling me my age. Seven eight me. It's not even 7.5 pence. And although it might seem little of value and worth, yet to the Lord it was of value and worth. And it doesn't matter who they are. They might be of little worth and value and estimate and esteem as far as the world is concerned. That sinner is worth something as far as God is concerned. And as far as the woman was concerned, yes, she had 10, but one got lost. The one that was lost was just as important as the 9 that she had in her hand, if I could say that. And she was prepared at great cost herself and time and energy. She lit, if you like, the candle. There would be no hidden corner. Everything was to be exposed and revealed so that nothing would escape her attention. In her endeavours to try and retrieve what was lost, it was important that her light had to shine. And you can see as I apply that, the light must shine, mustn't it? The light that you and I have been brought into and that we have come to know and understand. The very one we represent who said, I am the light. that is the one that we reflect. That is the one we represent in our day in society. Be it in the town where we live, or be it the street where we are, our next door neighbour, or others that we come in contact with. We shine the light. And then, just sweat the house. You can imagine the effort, the energy, the time that was spent. No corner again would be missed or overlooked. She was sweeping hard and diligently. She was determined that she would not give up until, you'll read that, till she found it. In both cases, you will read, whether it was in the case of the one that retrieved the lost sheep, rejoice with me. You see the woman, when she found it, the coin, she said, rejoice with me. There is a gladness, isn't there, that is brought about when we find that which is lost. See souls around us as lost souls, through no fault of their own, like ourselves born in sin, shaped in iniquity, by nature and by practice, very far from God. And yet, here we are, and we have this responsibility to be unpharisaical and to see them like the shepherd saw them. And more than that, not just a case that he saw them as sheep, had compassion on them, but secondly, put a value on them. But thirdly, and most importantly, to see the potential that they had to be sons. Often thinking this relationship, as far as the purposes was concerned, he himself was in a place that we often refer to of no pasture. It was in his circumstances, helpless and hopeless, friendless, there he was, destitute, until one day, he was sent for by the king. Simon the servant came and got him and brought him into the king's presence. And he sat at the king's table, really as one of the king's son. That was his privilege and position for the rest of his experience. And that's exactly, you know, what we've got to try and see. It maybe helps. It maybe helps if we just see souls as the Lord saw them, and trying to have compassion for them, put a value on them, and see the potential that one day they could be sitting where you are on a Sunday morning in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we've all saw that in life's experience. Now, all I want to say, and quickly and briefly now, what I'm trying to do, I'll just try and bring things to a finish. And maybe all that I've said is all that's been meant to be said, and nothing else. But in applying this, I thought of the truth of sonship, as we've said, the dignity of sonship. It was a dignified place, the position that this young man was in, there's no question about it. But I noticed that in the narrative, the Lord thought there were two of them. There's an older brother as well as a younger brother. And unfortunately, it was the younger brother that said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, be divided unto them that's loving. So he left. And I thought, you know, we can think possibly as we look back over life's experience about many who at one time were in fellowship, maybe even here, as I've thought about places, and for one reason or another they left, for whatever their personal reason, they left. And somewhere they are tonight, maybe many down at the swine troughs, maybe many on the road down. Here's a young man. We're not told why he left. Reasons have never been put forward, the most popular being the fortune of my country. Well, that could easily be an influence in many a young believer, especially. It was the youngest, I noticed, it was the youngest. And it's the young ones that we've got to look out for and keep an eye on and encourage and help as much as we can. But it doesn't mean to say that we're not all without, you know, being vulnerable. For one reason or another, things can come into our lives, things can happen to us. And as I say, we can think of others who have maybe gone and taken and they're on this journey, even tonight, literally, somewhere down the road to the far country, and many, if not a few, at the swine troughs, filling themselves with what would be unclean. But I thought, as a challenge to myself, and I trust maybe as a challenge to you, I don't think there's one of us, if we're honest, before God tonight. And I may be wrong. Tell me if I'm wrong. There's not one of us, including the preacher, that has never taken this journey in our hearts. Maybe never taken this journey in our ways. But things come across our experience. Things do happen from time to time for one reason or another. But things can come in. And it is, yes, so possible to come and go, to be in fellowship, to do all that is expected from us, to be at all the meetings, and yet in here, things are just not what they should be, and are what they should be. The Lord knows these things. And it might just be in our own heart and spirit we've slipped away. And we're not so interested, maybe not so involved as we used to be and would like to be, and maybe even to a degree that others don't notice. But in here we know where we really are. And maybe we've just slipped away for that moment. And we've found ourselves, and all we're interested in, like the prodigal, is myself, my future, my interests, my life, the way we go in our spirits. If we pursue that road, it will not be long, I know, before we find ourselves actually on the road in our ways. But it starts, I judge, everything starts in the heart. The biggest tragedy, the story of the prodigal, and his experience when he left his father's house to go down to the far country, even to the point at the swine troughs, not once did we read that the elder brother did a thing about it. And that's sad, tragic. He must have been aware. He must have been sensitive to the fact of how much it would have hurt the father. But he was prepared to let him go and stay away. Challenge to me. Many that we might know about and are sensitive about it. Somewhere down that road, there's nobody to help them. I know it's easy to make statements like that, and unless you know particular circumstances and maybe other things deeper than a preacher would know and appreciate. But the wee challenge is there. There will always be someone, somewhere down the road. And for all we know, they're at the swine trough. And they're saying in their heart, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. And it's difficult to come back. I know it's difficult to come back. To retrace the steps and bind yourself back at the father's house and fellowship with those in the family. How will they react? Well, we know how the eldest brother reacted when he came back. Again, another sad story, tragic story. But the lesson's there as we apply the narrative to ourselves as believers. Number one lesson is there somebody that we know and we could help, and maybe somewhere down the road catch them before they get to the swine troughs? And if they're there, at least God works independent of us sometimes. And that was the case in the experience of the prodigal, because he came to himself. And he said, I'll go back, I have sinned. And I will ask that you can be a hired servant. But you see the reception as far as God is concerned. What I just want to say as I finish now, and to appreciate is that whatever you are in your heart, especially, if not in your ways, remember the effect that has on the one who loves you. And the one who died for you. It is. And for whatever reason, that would make enemies want to leave somewhere, you will not do it without affecting them. Others might not care. Others might show little interest, if no interest. But there is one who is anxiously, constantly looking because he loves us, waiting for that moment for us to come back. And you can be sure of the welcome that the prodigal got. He will bring you back into a position to give you what you always had. And that was the best. You notice what he said. Put on the best robe. It wasn't second-hand clothing here. When he came back, he was reinstated to all that he was because of who he was. This. Bring forth the best robe, put a ring in his hand, put shoes in his feet. My son, he was dead, but he's alive. He was lost in his spirit. It's good to remember that about any backslider or anyone who has recovered and comes back to the Lord. That's how God sees them. If they come back and their spirit is right, and they've acknowledged their guilt and their sin, and they've put that right with God, because that's against heaven, as we said earlier. He's put it right before God. I know it can be difficult, it's not always easy, but the evidence will be there to know if it's genuine and where it is, to appreciate things as God appreciates things. Bring him back, reinstate him, make him as he was before. Why should he be any different? And this is what the Father is telling him. Best robe, ring in his hand, shoes in his feet, he was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And bereavement began to be merry. It is good to see the restoration of a believer as much as it is for a sinner to come and accept Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Don't make a difference, there shouldn't be a difference. Time's a way and we're finished. And I need you to think about stewardship, what a responsibility we have. And I'm sure I don't need to come in believing to tell the saints here about our responsibility. All I've been saying in closing is this, as far as the steward is concerned, what he did was unjust. It wasn't right. But he was commended for what he did, not by our Lord, but by his Lord. And the reason being was this, that his day of accountability had come, his stewardship was about to finish, and he was being brought into account. But before he was put out his job, what he did was took advantage of what was put at his disposal. And so out he went, and he said to those that owed his master, "How much do you owe?" Well, like this. "How much do you owe?" Like this. With a view in mind that when he was put out his job, he would be received into their houses. So in other words, he was, if you like, taking advantage of what was at his disposal in the light of the day. This is the principle I adopt. He takes advantage of what was at his disposal in the light of the day when he would no longer be steward. Whether we think of material gain or spiritual gift, what to do is use it to your advantage in the light of the day when you will no longer be steward. When you were brought into the presence of the Lord, then we will hear the words, "Give an account, give an account, give an account of thy stewardship." Why, Father, mayest be no longer steward. I trust that these simple things will come as a fresh appreciation of these new chapters, but equally as a challenge to our hearts. So we bear our hearts and pray. And our God and Father, we again come into thy presence. We thank you for this time together. Thank you too for the time before in prayer. We know and we appreciate the importance of it. And we ask, O God, that in all that has been asked for, it might please thee, O God, in thy grace to answer. We think of names that have been mentioned. We think of much that has been done for thee among the young. And those that are in contact with others every day, we just pray, O God, that thou wilt bless their labours and reward them, O God, in the salvation of precious souls. We think of the tract distribution that was mentioned to happen. We commit it to thee and we pray, O God, that as thy word would reach individuals in a way that would perhaps be impossible to do, and that we would love to see them gather with us and to hear thy word preached to them. But we do thank thee for the silent message and for what is distributed and given out. And all, our God, that is contained in these leaflets, we just pray, our God, that it might please thee to move and work by thy Holy Spirit and grant that some of your soul might be reached and saved. We ask these things, our God, tonight as we would ask thy parting blessing and commend ourselves before thee in the worthy name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.